Good morning, everybody. How you doing this morning? Welcome to church. I'm so glad that you're here. We want to welcome in those that are listening in online on our podcast and our friends all over the world. So High Ridge family, would you make them feel welcome with a big warm round of applause? Come on. Grab your Bibles if you would. We're going to wrap up our series called Overwhelmed this morning. We're going to finish it up. This has been 4 weeks and it's been awesome. I was originally scheduled to start a new Christmas series this week, but we're going to push that off one more week and hang on to Thanksgiving just a little bit longer because Thanksgiving is good. Christmas is good as well, but let's just enjoy this moment. Grab your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're moving from there to Nehemiah chapter 4. We've received a lot of good feedback, people saying, hey, this message is really hitting me right in the right spot. I need to hear this more about being overwhelmed. What happens when life becomes too overwhelming for you? And so we're taking a good, honest look at ourselves, determining if are we making the right decisions when life turns the pressure on? Because what generally happens is when life gets to be too much, when the pressure gets turned on, when you're overwhelmed with stress and anxiety and fear, what happens is Christians do dumb things. Come on, somebody say amen right there. It's not just me, it's you too. And not just the band. You too. Wake up, come on, wake up with me. We do dumb things. This is where we embarrass ourselves. This is where we make God look foolish. This is where we turn our back on our friends and family. This is where we make mistakes. We start becoming critical. We start wandering into sin because life got to be too much. And so today we're going to talk about deadly discouragement. Deadly discouragement. Discouragement can be overwhelming. And I found this to be true about discouragement. It is universal. It is recurring. It is powerful. You ever been there? I've been discouraged. Yes. Let me just tell you, it's recurring as well. It's going to happen not just once, but more than once in your lifetime, you're going to face discouragement. What happens when we get discouraged? What do we do? Now, there's what the Bible says to do, and there's what we naturally tend to do. You know, there's a way of looking at things where I could use this as an encouraging thing, and it depends on how you look at things. Sometimes my glass is half full, sometimes it's empty. Sometimes I'm blaming people because they drank some of my glass. Come on, somebody. It's your fault. So I had the opportunity this week to look at the situation as encouraging or discouraging, and I chose the latter. I'm not going to tell you from the platform that I always choose to do the right things. I don't. So I was filling out some paperwork from life insurance, and they're having to ask me a bunch of health questions because if they're going to insure you for a certain amount of money, they're going to want to know you're not about to die. So thankfully, I'm in good health except for my voice this morning. I'm running about 40%. So I'm just telling you, I don't normally sound this way. I don't normally have this Barry White voice. I normally sound like Speedy Gonzalez. So if I hand you a microphone this morning, you just start preaching wherever God leads you to. I'll tag you in. No, I was doing some paperwork this morning, this past week, and they went back into my history 20 and 25 years, asking me about my health and things that I had done. And let me just tell you, when you start looking at my life 25 years ago, it doesn't look the same as it does now. God's brought me a long way. But they began to ask me questions about my drug use and about my bad habits. And have you ever done this? And have you ever done that? And I was ashamed in that moment. I thought, I need to lie. That's what I need to do. I need to just lie. But I didn't. I told the truth. And of course, they're writing down this occupation. Pastor, oh, this should be easy for you. Have you ever smoked cigarettes? What kind of cigarettes? You mean regularly or, you know? Daily, what does habit mean? I mean, is that every day, all day, you know? Some, today, not much, I mean. They began to ask me questions that I thought, you know, why does this even matter? Are you planning to become a pilot? Well, no. Are you planning on going bungee jumping? No, man, I'm 42 years old. That's, no. Are you planning on becoming a rodeo clown? That's oddly specific. My life would have to be a series of bad decisions if tomorrow I decided to become a rodeo clown. Like, there's a lot that would have to happen there. But apparently, it's important information to know if you're trying to get health insurance or life insurance. And so they go back, and as they're asking me all these questions about my history, I began to get more and more discouraged when I realized how foolish I was, the stupid decisions that I made. And I could have easily looked at that and thought, my God, look at how far the Lord has brought me. Look at how much he's delivered me from. Look at all the miles between who I used to be and who I am now that I've covered. Isn't that encouraging? I chose to see it the other way. I was reminded of my sin. I was reminded of my faults and my failures and my mistakes and the things that I'm embarrassed of, the skeletons in my closet. And I chose to get discouraged. Discouragement can be overwhelming. It just depends on how you look at things. I'm thankful that in those moments where I can get overwhelmed, I'm thankful that the Bible doesn't hide overwhelming situations from powerful people. It doesn't. But it shows me that they were human, that they walked through things just like I did, that they got to the place where they wanted to quit, they wanted to give up, they were finished, they were done. People had tap danced on the very end of their last nerve. They're walking through anxiety and stress and depression and fear because they're human, just like me. I'm thankful that the Bible doesn't hide that from me, but it shows me some practical helps to get me out of that place. Thank God, the good news this morning, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to live there. You don't have to put a tent up in that place and say, well, I'm just going to be this kind of person now. It doesn't have to be that way. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says this, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters. We're going to be perfectly honest, transparent, open, clear with you. It says about the trouble that we experienced in the province of Asia. He says this, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life itself. He said, I wanted to die. I'm not pretending to be superhero Christian, Paul says. I'm not pretending like everything was okay. I'm not just telling all you got to do is trust God and things will work out. No, it was hard. I wanted to die. I was finished. I got pushed too far. I despaired even of life itself. That pressure, he says, was far beyond my ability to endure. I couldn't take it anymore. I'm thankful that the Bible gets honest with us. It speaks right to where we are today. It speaks to discouragement and discouraging situations. And I'm hoping that in this series, as we wrap it up today, that you're going to find yourself and find some practical help to get you from point A to point B, to get you to where you need to be. Somebody say amen right there. Nehemiah chapter 4. This week, we're going to talk about what happens when we get discouraged, because I think we tend to start out full of faith. And then somewhere along the way, the difficulty set in, because life isn't easy, right? Life isn't easy. If your life is easy, you come walk a mile in my shoes. No, there are setbacks and there's opportunities to get discouraged and definitely opportunities to quit. Deadly discouragement's common. It's powerful. It's part of life. It's universal. It's recurring. So Nehemiah chapter 4. Let me give you a little bit of background if you're not familiar with this story. But after being held as slaves for 70 years, the Jews, the people of Israel, are finally getting to leave Babylon and go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. God began to manipulate and pull strings so that they could go back. They finished their time because of their sin and their time of being punished for all their disobedience. God was sending them back to rebuild the walls. And so they go back and they see this city that had just been burned and torn down. And then they start rebuilding it. And the Bible says they get about halfway finished, halfway done. And they got discouraged and they quit. Think about this. I don't know about you, but my dad used to tell me, getting started is half done. You remember that statement? Some of our older folks would say that. Hey, getting started is half done. Just get start somewhere. Get going. Get moving. Get some momentum. So they worked quickly at the start, built the wall halfway up, but then the work slowed down because they just got discouraged. And I found that it's always easier to start something than it is to finish it. It's easier to start a project than to finish one. It's easier to get into a relationship than get out of one. Hello? It's easier to get into debt than to get out of debt. Right? There's a reason why at the beginning of a race, it's always crowded. But at the end of the race, it's not quite as crowded, is it? It's a lot easier to start than it is to finish. We found that people don't get discouraged at the beginning of something. They get discouraged when they're in the middle of it. You know, if you were going to swim across the English Channel, you don't get discouraged when you put your foot in the water. Unless it's really cold, then you might like this. I'm going to wait a couple months till this water is more suitable to my temperature. But you don't get discouraged when you can still see land, and you certainly don't get discouraged when you can see the finish line. You get discouraged when you can't see the land anymore, when it's not visible, when it just becomes work, when it gets tough, when it gets hard. That's when people get discouraged. You ever been there? I think some of us are there right now, whether we're honest enough to admit it or not. We're discouraged, walking through some stuff. It's tough. I can't see the finish line. I can't see where I started. My walk's kind of become a crawl. In those moments, you're going to face discouragement. just like the children of Israel did. And what you do in those moments matters. Lots of well-meaning Christians, powerful, Bible-believing, faith-filled Christians will give up, will stop, they'll quit. They'll back up off their calling because life got hard and got complicated. They got tired. They got scared. This is exactly what happens to the people that Nehemiah is dealing with. Starting in verse 6. It says, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." There's the beginning. They're doing with all their heart. They built half of it. "But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod," here's all the haters, "heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry." Construction always invites criticism. Progress always brings out the haters. Anytime you start taking steps of faith, you're going to have resistance. You're going to have people that don't like it. And this is exactly what we're seeing in God's word. It says they were angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. He says, "But we prayed to God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." I love how prayer and the practical work hand in hand here. So we started praying and we got practical. We set up a guard. It says, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out." They're discouraged. Or in other words, it says, there's so much rubble, we can't rebuild the wall. "Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them. We're going to kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us." 10 times over. As if 9 times wasn't enough. No, I got it. I got it that 7th time you told me, yeah, they're going to kill us. So if you're a note taker, go ahead and take this and write this down if you would. I think we tend to get discouraged when we're at the halfway point. We get discouraged at the halfway point. We get discouraged when we can't see the finish line. We can't see the starting line. We're right in the middle. You ever start painting a room? It's about halfway through the paint that you're thinking, this is dumb. We should have hired somebody. So we hired this DIY stuff, that's for the birds. You get halfway through with your garage and you're thinking, you know what? This has been good for this year. The rest, we can do it next year. Or you say stuff like, you know what? We'll finish this next week, knowing good and well, you ain't never finishing this, right? You got discouraged. You got halfway done. The same was true with my children. They'd get about halfway finished with the room, and then from that point, everything goes under the bed or in the closet. You were halfway done. You're so close. We tend to get discouraged when we're about halfway there. And I think, you know, nobody criticizes something until they can see progress happening. But anything worth building is going to face criticism. Let me just tell you this. If you're not being criticized, you're probably not making a lot of progress. You're probably not doing anything that matters. But the moment that you determine that you're going to follow after God, the moment that you determine you're going to make the right decision, the moment you determine that no matter what anyone else says, I'm going to do what the Word of God says, here comes trouble. Here comes trouble. I wish I could say that it gets easier the moment that you decide to follow after God, but that wouldn't be true. There's a very real enemy of your progress, and he wants you to stop. You know, it's much easier to get started in January 1 with eating healthy than it is to finish the year eating healthy. Why do they put Thanksgiving and Christmas back to back? I mean, are they trying to kill me? I need to space those things out. No, get discouraged. And notice this in verse 6. It says, "We rebuilt the wall until it reached half of its height, for the people worked with all their heart." They didn't get discouraged at the beginning. They got discouraged when it reached the halfway point. And notice that this wall that they're building, this is 3 miles worth of wall at 40 foot high. You think the wall that they want to put in Texas is high? This is big. But they'd already built half of it. It's already 20 foot high. And they got discouraged and quit. There's a quote from Vince Lombardi that I heard this week. It says, "Fatigue makes cowards of all of us." They built it halfway to the point. They got to the point that they got tired, and that discouragement set in because they were tired. They got fatigued. They were working with all their heart and the strength ran out. I think for some of us in this place this morning, you're just tired. You're worn out. You've had enough. You need rest. And it's the most biblical and theological thing I could tell you this morning is take a nap. Rest. Get a good night's sleep. Shut your phone off. Get a little bit of white noise. Turn the AC down a little bit. Get your favorite comforter and go to bed. Get some rest. Some of you are thinking, that's the greatest message I've ever heard right now. That's the most anointed thing. Rest. You've been working hard. Rest. Fatigue is the number one cause of discouragement. You just get tired. That's when discouragement sets in, especially when you're sick. I know that I've been fighting through this voice thing and coughing all week long. It gets discouraging. When I want to yell at people, I can't even yell at them. I think it started Thursday yelling at the TV. Watching Thursday Night Football. I'm just telling you, when my Cowboys beat the Saints, there's a lot of things to be thankful for. I'm sorry, New Orleans fans. But it just proves that God loves the Cowboys. If the Saints would have won, it would have proved that God doesn't care about football. But I start yelling at the TV, I end up losing my voice, and I start getting discouraged because I got to preach this week. Fatigue is a big cause of discouragement. I wonder, how do you handle fatigue? What is your response when you get tired? Do you fight this pride issue thinking I can just muscle my way through it? I think a lot of us do. Thinking, oh, well, I'm strong enough. I never get tired. Yeah, you do. Your body was designed to get tired. We get older. We don't have the strength that we used to have. I was watching five girls run across the parking lot to church this morning. I thought, I've never run across a parking lot in my life. I'm not running at all unless somebody's chasing me. I don't have that kind of energy. No, there's a reason why farmers know that a rested field produces more. And they'll cycle through these fields where they let this one take a rest. It doesn't produce every single year. But they give it a rest. It produces more. And sometimes you can be more productive if you decide, determine that I'm going to rest. If you'd honor the Sabbath and rest. Number two, if you're a note taker, go ahead and write this down. We get discouraged when things are more complicated than we expected. When the problem set in, we thought it was going to be simple. Nothing ever is. Come on, get an amen right there from somebody. It's never simple. You get started with a project, halfway through, you're like, man, this got complicated. I thought I could just change the color on the walls. I realized I have to mask stuff off and cut it in. The second coat of paint didn't match the first coat of paint. I forgot I didn't put primer on there, and only half of it has primer. The other half done. I was supposed to fill in the holes. It got complicated. You get discouraged. Marriage is the same way. You get married to somebody, and you think in that moment, all we need is love. Love is all you need, right? That's all the Beatles talked about. That's right. All we need is love. No, you're going to need some money to pay bills. No, you're going to need some tactics on how to converse humanely. You're going to need some people skills, some relationship skills, some communication. If all you needed was love, people would stay married, but they don't. Things get complicated. Life happens. Hurts happen. It gets messy. And the children of Israel saying, look, we can't finish this. Why? Because of all the trash. All the rubble, all the junk. There's too much trash. You know, your life has trash too. Your life has some rubble. There's some things that God wants to pull out of your heart. There's a reason why it takes some time for God to pull that out. And the moments that God's pulling it out, you're fighting discouragement. God's saying it's easier to stay encouraged when you start dealing with the stuff that keeps piling up. Here's the thing about trash. It doesn't take care of itself. It piles up. It multiplies, doesn't it? God loves a clean house. I love that there's scripture that tells us God loves clean hands and a pure heart. God wants to help you clean stuff out. There's a reason why DIY clean out shows and hoarder shows are so popular. You love to watch people's lives and think, wow, they're more messed up than me. Thank you, Lord. It's not just me. I'm not as bad as they are. You know, there's trash in your life. There's attitudes that you're dealing with. There's stuff from your past that doesn't go away if you just keep masking it up or pretending that it's not there. You got to deal with it. You got to clean that stuff out. You got to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. And that's the thing, we tend to drag that into relationship after relationship and wonder why they fail. Because you're not dealing with it. There's a reason why there's a lot of common factors when you go from person to person looking for someone to complete you. It doesn't work that way. The problem is you. The problem is me. I can't outrun me. And until I allow the Lord to deal with my stuff, until I allow Him to stir my Kool-Aid, to clean up my house, to get rid of some of this junk, I'm going to have the same problems over and over and over, and I get discouraged. There's some people want to quit. That's why they get divorced. Things got complicated. Things got tough. I didn't know how to deal with it. Got discouraged and I quit. We get discouraged when things are more complicated than we expected. Verse 10, it says, the strength of the laborers was giving out and there was so much rubble, they said, that we can't rebuild the wall. Too much trash. Number 3, we get discouraged when we lose confidence. Had a lot of confidence at the beginning. It got tired. It got complicated. And now we've lost our confidence. Notice they said, there's so much trash that now we can't rebuild this wall. Completely lost their confidence. They were halfway done. This is where fatigue and frustration now meets the voice of failure. And you put those three together and it becomes hard to deal with. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. And I'm quitting. Can't do it anymore. These are powerful voices lining up to keep people discouraged, to make them overwhelmed, to make them want to quit, to turn their back on God, to turn their back on their church, to turn their back on their family, and turn their back on relationships, to start isolating themselves, pulling themselves away from people that you know love you, they're trying to help you. I don't want to hear it right now. When things don't happen as fast as we thought, we lose our confidence. I wonder, how do you handle failure? How do you handle it? Let me tell you what I do is I turn into a party master, a self-pity party, and invite me, self-pity party of one. Hey, can I come? No. Guest list is full. Oh, and it's a big pity party too. Woe is me. Everything's messed up. I'm just done. Self-pity. Anybody else like that? Am I the only one? Am I the only one honest enough to admit it? Self-pity. I've messed up. I've blown it. God doesn't love me. I'm an idiot. Big failure. Nothing ever works right. Everything I do falls apart. That's just me. I'm just saying. Heard a great quote from Rick Warren this week. He says, if at first you don't succeed, you're normal. Congratulations, you're normal. There's no such thing as instant success. There may be instant fame, but there's no such thing as instant success. It doesn't exist. Failure's a part of life, and if you're not failing, you're not trying. And if you're not trying, you're definitely not making any progress. You're going to fail. I've heard people say all the time, failure is not an option. Really? You're not trying. Anytime you're trying something new, you're going to fail. Babies don't automatically learn how to walk the first time they take a step. Are you serious? Why would we record that? We videotape it. Why? Because it's fun to watch them fall and then get back up and try again. And here's the Lord speaking to us. Get up. You're halfway done. Oh, we start losing our confidence because we failed. But let me tell you this. There is no comeback without a setback. And we all love a good comeback story, but you got to have the setback to come back from the setback. Number 4, we get discouraged when the opposition gets stronger. Let me just tell you this, before a breakthrough happens, before encouragement comes, the opposition will get stronger. It will. It starts compounding. It gets worse before it gets better. There's a great saying to say, it's always darkest before the dawn, right? It looks real dark now. Yeah, right before the sun breaks. Right before something happens. Anytime you start doing well, here comes problems. This is where fatigue and frustration and failure now adds the worst F word, Fear. Made you cringe a little bit on Sunday morning. That's okay. Fear. They get threatened from all sides. Now, not only are we tired, not only are we looking at all the trash, but now we're filled with fear because they're threatening us. They're not just making fun of us anymore. Now they're threatening us. That's powerful. Talk about getting discouraged. What you mean, now we're not just tired, now we could actually die? I didn't sign up for this. I was on this wall project. What do you mean die? But this is what happened. Fear. The enemy at first just criticizes them, then it makes fun of them, then it starts threatening them. But notice it says this, the ones that got discouraged were the ones that lived closest to the enemy. There's some people in this place that need to hear that this morning. You need to change addresses. You're living too close to the enemy. There's a reason why you're facing so much discouragement and fear is because you're living too close. Your walls are too thin. One of the things I love most about Longview is almost every single house has space between you and your neighbor. I'm from the Dallas-Fort Worth area. There's no such thing as space. Remember the very first apartment that I bought? I'm so proud of this apartment. $279 a month. I could barely afford that, but man, I was balling. Hey, $279 a month. This is going to be awesome. It's an efficiency apartment. That's a great way of saying it is a shoebox. So I had one door that walked into a bedroom that had a partition between the bedroom and the bathroom and the kitchen. You kind of just fold this little accordion sliding. There's no privacy. It's definitely a place for a single person. Now, of course, we were a brand new couple living in this $279 a month apartment. Walls were, let's just say, thin, real thin. You don't hit a wall because you're going to punch through two neighbors' house. But I remember it was so close we couldn't even afford cable, but I didn't have to have cable because I could listen to the Days of Our Lives going on in the next door neighbor's house. I knew everything about their marriage, all the domestic problems. I knew he didn't like her mother. I knew that she didn't like his family. I knew that they had problems paying for Christmas. I'm like, hey, this is better than TV. The walls are too thin. I think for some of us in this place, the fear sets in because you're living too close to the enemy. You need to get a little space. You need to get closer to the Lord. You need to choose some better neighbors. Come on now. You need to choose some better neighbors. You're living too close and you're getting discouraged. I want to give you some practical things that are going to help you. Practical refreshers that will hopefully help you come out of this period of being overwhelmed. Things that I found to be true in my own life. Things that I found in God's word that will bring you some strength and hopefully encourage you a lot. And number one is this. We're going to have to give up the right to understand. Give up the right to understand. There's nowhere in Scripture that God says, you're going to understand every bit of this on this side of heaven. I'm sorry, you're not. But once I understand that I don't have to understand, it takes a weight off my shoulders. So I realize God's got it. He's going to make it make sense. I don't have to put a pretty bow on it and make it all make sense. That's a big deal for me. Some things I realize, you know, I'm not gonna understand it this side of heaven. Only God knows. I didn't understand at the beginning of my marriage when God had spoken to me about my children. And I saw very clearly in a dream my son and my daughter. And so when my wife got pregnant, it was an amazing thing. I'm thinking, man, this is awesome. It's been 5 years of infertility, and now she's finally pregnant. And so we announced it to our church family. Our life had just gotten back on track, and things were going well, and people were rejoicing with us, and our families were rejoicing. It was the first grandbaby in the family, and then she miscarried. We lost the baby. And more than just fighting through my own sense of loss and failure, I didn't know how I failed, but I felt the sense of failure. I had to add to it embarrassment, because now I had to tell people when they're coming up and rubbing your wife's stomach, oh, there's a little baby in there. Like, no, there's not. Sorry. Little embarrassing. Sorry. That's hard for her to deal with. And so we walk through it, and I'm like, God, I don't get it. A few months later, she got pregnant again. I'm like, wow, thank God. So we announced it again. Here we go. First time, that's false alarm. Second time, here we go, and had another miscarriage. Lost the baby again. I was overwhelmed with discouragement, knowing that God had shown me that I was going to be a father. Yet it wasn't happening. I didn't understand it. God, I don't understand why you did that. Why? How does this bring glory to you? How does this make sense when you lose a baby? Not once, but twice. It's hard. You know, I'm thankful that I can look in God's Word and find some people that dealt with discouragement and disappointment, that dealt with embarrassment, and when they thought they had a vision from God, and yet it didn't come true the way that they thought it was going to happen. I'm looking at people like Abraham. God told him he's going to be the father of nations. And yet he's 100 years old and his wife is barren. And it's 10 years until God begins to fulfill that promise. In the meantime, Abraham did what many of us would think about doing, saying, you know what? I'm just going to choose a different wife. God never said it had to be through her. I'm going to work my way and manipulate around and find my own issue. Thank God I didn't do that. You know, we don't live in Utah. When you give up the right to understand and to make things make sense, there's a weight that comes off your shoulders. You can grab some encouragement when you realize God's got it. I don't have to. Isaiah 53, verse 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I know more. I see it from all the angles," God says. Let me handle it. Second thing I want to encourage you with this morning is you're going to have to measure success by obedience, not by results. This should encourage you this morning. I don't have to make it all make sense. I don't have to make it all work out. I'm not successful when everything makes sense. I'm successful when I obey, when I say yes to Him. I'm not successful if I do it perfectly, but if I do what His Word says to do. So 1 Samuel 15:22 is where we get this. The prophet Samuel says this, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Better to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." God's saying, I don't want you to sacrifice a bunch of stuff. I just want you to obey. Obey. Number three, you're going to also have to resist the urge to quit. You got to fight against that. And I'm talking to somebody this morning who's found themselves in a place where you want to quit. You want to quit the road that God's put on you, the road to recovery, the road to better health, the road to good decisions. It gets hard and you want to quit. Of course you want to quit. Of course. It'd be easier if you quit. It always is. Douglas MacArthur says this, "Age may wrinkle the body, but quitting wrinkles the soul." I found this in 2 Chronicles 15:7. It says, "But as for you," somebody say, "for me, be strong. Do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." We hold on. We persevere. We keep going. We don't quit because we have other people that are watching us. We have a next generation of your children and your grandchildren that are going to need to know these powerful life lessons and what to do when they come upon them. It's not just for you. There's people that are watching you. Persevere for them. Which brings us to our last point, and I'll quit with this. You have to remember that after testing comes the blessing, and that's the good part. You don't get the blessing if you don't endure the testing. It may be hard, but there's a finish line coming. There's a reward coming. The Bible says God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We have the problem with the diligent part. Nehemiah 6, verse 15, it says, "So when the wall was completed," notice this, "in 52 days, a 3-mile wall, 40 foot high. They finished it in 52 days, and they got discouraged in the middle and quit. How fast were they moving? You ever seen a freeway get done in 52 days? I bet you haven't. Millions of dollars and lawmakers and the best workers in the world, they're all sitting around with one shovel looking at somebody else working. It takes them years to finish 3 miles worth of road. These people finished a 40 foot wall, 3 miles long in 52 days. Let me tell you this, you're closer than you think you are. You're closer than you've ever been. Don't quit. It says they finished in 52 days. "And when all of our enemies heard about this and all the surrounding nations, they became afraid. They lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Man, that was supernatural. You better leave them alone because that's powerful. Look what God did. Let me just tell you, after the testing comes the blessing. When you get to say, look what God did in my life. Look how far he's brought me. I'm not the same as I used to be. It's not by my own strength, but I had to endure it. And then people draw strength from your story. They're like, man, if you can do it, I can do it. I'm here to tell you this morning that 25 years later, I can do it. You can do it too. You find yourself struggling in addiction? You can do this. It is possible. God doesn't love me more than he loves you. He has a powerful plan for your life if you'll listen to him, if you'll respond. But you can't get discouraged and quit. So I was reminded this week when I was finishing out all those questionnaires and all the forms about my past, and I was thinking about how hard it was to quit, and I thought, man, it was overnight that I flushed all my dope down the toilet. I had this revelation of who God was. I had a brand new excitement and full of faith. Man, God showed up in a powerful way, revealed himself to me. I flushed my dope down the toilet, and I was like, man, God, I am on a supernatural high for the first time in my life. I realized who you are, and I've submitted my life to you. Things had changed dramatically. I was so thankful I didn't have withdrawals and all these things that addicts will tell you about, all these different times where they were so scared of getting free because they're afraid of all the different withdrawals and the symptoms they're going to have to deal with, the sickness. I didn't have any of that. God supernaturally just transformed my life overnight. I was shocked and riding a supernatural high. And in that moment, of course, here comes discouragement. I got a bill the next day for $890 from the IRS. It might as well have been $8.9 million because all the money that I had, I just flushed down the toilet in dope. I'm like, God, why didn't you say something? I could have sold all that. I didn't have to do it. I could have sold it and been able to pay. Where were you at there, God? I don't understand. But one of the reasons I had become an addict was because I was so discouraged. I'd lost my voice. And that's, you know, it sounds about like this, but at that time, I had a vocal performance scholarship to Baylor University, and it was the third time I'd been kicked out of school, out of college, because I didn't have a voice. I'd lost it. My voice was gone. They don't give you money for vocal performance scholarships when you can't talk. It's kind of a big deal. And so that led to a lot of discouragement and bad decisions. So I'm not telling you this morning something I just read in a book. I'm telling you something I've had to live. I had to battle through discouragement. It derailed my life. It pushed me down a rabbit hole that you don't want to go down. With things that I still regret to this day. And so as I'm sitting here looking at a bill for $890, thinking, I don't have anything. I'm in a $290 a month apartment, $279 a month, and I can barely afford this, and all the money that I had is now down the toilet. I just made this decision to follow after God, and things were going great for about 2 minutes. And I got hit with this. Where are you, God? The next day, I get a phone call from the number one gospel artist in the world at the time. I thought it was a prank. He calls me on the phone. He says, hey, is this Tim? I'm like, yeah, who's this? He said, this is Kirk Franklin. I'm like, yeah, right. No, so seriously, can you meet me in Dallas tonight? I'm like, you don't know me, dude. You don't know who I am. He said, no, and he explained to me, I need a guy that is not white but not black that can sing like he's black. Are you that guy? I'm like, I don't know what. I'm kind of somewhere in the middle. You need somebody that looks Middle Eastern? I'm your guy. And so he says, I need you to meet me in Dallas tonight. I've got two songs I need somebody to sing on right now. Can you do it? I'm like, sure, okay. I'm game. So I drive to Dallas, and sure enough, he meets me there. I'm thinking, you really are him. He's like, here, come here. So I walked into the studio. He gave me a pair of headphones. He said, I need you to sing these two songs really quickly. Can you do it? So I listened to it, and I was like, yeah, I'll give it a shot. I began to sing, and for the first time in years, my voice was back. I felt like Samson at that moment that his hair starts coming back. I'm like, whoa, thank you. I can sing again. So I sing these songs. I have a huge smile on my face. I just sing like I'm about to lose my voice, like I'd never sung before. I said, is that what you want? He goes, hey, that's great. That's awesome, man. I appreciate that. Can you sing this next song? So I sing another one. He says, is that what you want? He said, that's great. Awesome. I appreciate you. Thank you for coming. You really bailed me out. I'm like, man, you have no idea. This encouraged me. He said, here's a release for you to sign. I'm like, dude, you could just take it. I'll sign any release that you want. He said, no, I have to do this. Sign this release. I signed a release. He said, here you go for services rendered. I sang for 1 hour, and he gave me a check for $890. $890. He's like, is this enough? And I'm thinking, you have no idea. I got tears coming down my face and thinking, I handed the check back. I'm like, you don't understand. I'm so encouraged right now. I want to see what else God can do. God's like, wait a minute. No. Take that. What are you talking about? I provided for you. Take the check. I took the check and I'm like, my God. God is real. He came through. All I had to do was just give it over to him and not quit. And I wonder how many people in this place need to hear that this morning. You're fighting discouragement. You find the temptation to quit. Life has gotten to be overwhelming. It's too much. You feel like you're hanging on by a thread. It's easy to quit, especially when you're tired. When you're faced with your own failure, when you're being made fun of, or when you're being criticized, it's easy to quit. But it's better to trust God. He's got you. I need you to hear that this morning. He's got you. You serve a powerful God who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you can ask or even think. Our God has got you. Trust him this morning. Trust him. Trust him. Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim once again coming to you from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank each of you for listening personally to this message, but I need you to understand that this is not a replacement for a good church home. So if you're ever in the Longview area, we would love to see you and meet you and hear your story and hear what God's doing in your life. So drop by one of our Sunday services. If you want to check us out online, it's perfectly okay as well, highridgelv.com. Let me just talk to you for one last moment about your walk with Christ. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know where my walk with Christ is. I'm not sure if I've asked him in my heart. I'm not sure what happens at the end of my life. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with God, but I've gotten away from it. Friend, whether you've never asked Christ into your heart or you've walked away from him, I believe that if you could see it right now, God himself is reaching down his hand to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. I found myself in the exact same place many years ago, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something needed to change. I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to help me. It led me in a simple prayer, and I'd love to have the same wonderful opportunity to do that with you as well. So if that's you today, and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you used to walk with Christ, but you walked away from him, and he knows it, and you know it, then let me pray this prayer with you. You can say this out loud or in your heart right where you are. I believe that God will hear this prayer, and your life will absolutely change today. So pray with me. Prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Heal me. Change me. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so thrilled about the decision that you just made. Would you do me a favor? Go online and send me a message if that's okay. highridgelv.com/contact and click on the tab that says send us a message. Let us know what just happened inside of your heart so we can send you some resources and help you out in your walk with Christ. That would mean a lot to us if you would. I want to say a very special thank you for your generosity, for your tithes and offerings. The way that you guys have financially supported us is just incredible. We could not do it without you. If you'd like to financially support us as well, you can go to highridgelv.com/give if you'd feel so inclined. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We love you. God bless.